Well, let's open up to the gospel according to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to back up just a little bit, and then we're going to plunge forward and cover a lot of scripture in this chapter this evening. But tonight we're going to look at three failures of Peter. Three failures of Peter. In Mark chapter 14, let's read verse number 27. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye, of course, speaking to the disciples, the 11 that were left with him, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before thee into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. And now as we look into your word tonight, Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, as we read those passages of Scripture, I want to point out two things that will come into play with the message tonight. First of all, in verse number 27, when Jesus told them that they would all be scattered, they would be offended and they would be scattered. In other words, that simply means that they would all desert him. They would all flee on their own, in their own directions. And Jesus said it's supposed to be that way. He says that's what the scripture records. That's the fulfillment of prophecy. Now that's important to remember, so keep that in the back of your mind. And then jumping down to verse number 30, when Jesus said, this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now that denial we see happening at the trials. But tonight, instead of three denials, I'm going to look at three failures of Peter, because if you read the passage that remains in this chapter, you find three times Peter failed. Now, one of those failures will be those three denials. But I thought this was interesting as I was reading the scripture. In verse number 32, as we move ahead, down a little ways, we read of Peter's first failure, and his first failure was in supplication for strength. In verse 32, it tells us, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. What we see there is the weight of our sin being placed upon our Savior. It's something to read that Jesus was sore amazed. Now, he is God in the flesh. He has created everything that exists. And he knows everything as being omniscient, as capable of everything, as omnipotent. And yet here, as he's beginning to bear the weight of your sin and mine, and the sin of the entire human race, we see that he's sore amazed. Reading on, we see that in verse 34, he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. So he has instructions for them. Tarry ye here and watch. Now, we would read those words and we would think that Jesus simply tells these three fellows, now you just kind of, if you want to sit down and relax a little bit, that's fine, but keep an eye on me because my soul is weary unto death, and so are exceeding sorrowful unto death, and so you just keep an eye on me and make sure I'm okay. And that's how we would interpret that, but that's not at all what he's saying. If you look down to verse number 37, we see what Jesus had in mind. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, this is after he had prayed, and saith unto Peter, now notice that, who is he speaking to? Three men were there. It tells us which three in verse number 33, Peter, James, and John. But who does Jesus speak to here? Now, this is important because we're looking at three failures of Peter. Findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter. not to the three, but to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And so we see that Jesus' instruction to the three were to not just sit there and keep an eye on him, but what they were to do was to pray. And not just pray any old prayer and go through their prayer list, but they were to pray specifically for themselves. And notice what they were instructed to pray. Now, we're not going to take the time, but if we looked over in Luke chapter 22, we would see that at the very outset, there in Luke records that they were told to pray that they enter not into temptation. Right from the very beginning, that's what they were supposed to be doing. And when Jesus comes back expecting them to be doing that, busy praying, making supplication for their own strength, he finds them sleeping instead. Now notice the wording. I say it so often that God doesn't put any words in here by accident. Every word is here for a specific purpose, to communicate what God wants us to know. Now, what were they to pray for? That they enter not into temptation. What does that mean? We understand what temptation is. We all experience it when the wicked one comes and tries to draw us into sin. But there's a difference between falling into temptation, which is when we're blindsided, when something happens that we did not expect or anticipate, and Satan kind of jumps from around the corner and says, surprise, and lays the temptation out there before us. You see, that's one thing, to fall into temptation, but that's not what they're instructed to pray about, is it? They're instructed that they enter not into temptation. Entering into temptation, what does that mean? Now, we all entered the building this evening, didn't we? In order to enter the building, we had to do it intentionally. We all had to leave our homes. We got in our cars. We drove whatever path it took to get us here. And then we parked in the parking lot and we walked through the door. Intentional. Do you understand what Jesus is telling them to pray? He's saying, look, fellas, there's going to be a problem in your life and you need to pray about it, because you're going to put yourself in a place where you'll be tempted. And the implication is you won't be able to succeed in that temptation. And he's speaking, as we see here, specifically to Peter. And I think he's looking ahead to the trial that he's about to face. And Peter tagging along when he's not supposed to be tagging along. And he's putting himself in a place of temptation where he would not succeed. And so Jesus says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Don't put yourself in that place where you'll be tempted. Look over in James chapter number 1 as Jesus gives us the anatomy of sin. James chapter 1, verse number 13. James 1:13, and I believe we probably are all familiar with this. If we're not, we should be. But in James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13, because we need to understand what we're up against. And here God just lays it out very plainly and very clearly when he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, here we begin the anatomy of sin. But every man is tempted, now here's where it begins, when he is drawn away of his own lust. That is step number 1. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us about and warning us about when he's talking to Peter. And he says, Peter, pray that ye enter not, that you put yourself not in a place where temptation will take place. Because Jesus understood that we're drawn away of our own lust. We all have these desires, the desires of the flesh, that will draw us into areas that will lead us away from God, that will lead us into sin. And 1 John chapter 2, he calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We all struggle with those, and we all fight with those. They're within us in this natural man that dwells within us that's supposed to be dead, and yet we revive so often. You see, it's because of intentional temptation. It's about the drunkard who just couldn't conquer it, and he sat down and talked to his preacher about it and said, "Preacher, I just can't seem to get by the saloon without stopping in and having a drink." And the preacher said, "Well, tell me about it. What goes on?" And he says, "Well, I travel right past it. Every day I'm home from work, and I circle around the block until there's a spot open. As soon as there's a spot open, I park and I go in." "Well, just keep on driving. It's very plain and very clear. If there's something that causes you a problem, avoid it." That's what Jesus is telling Peter. He's warning him there's going to come a place where you ought not be, because in that place there'll be temptation that will draw on your lusts, and you'll be tempted more than you can handle. It goes on here in James chapter 1, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, and then the devil comes in and enticed. You see, the enticement doesn't come until after the drawing away takes place. The drawing away is our heart that is deceitful, or desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That's what comes first. And then the devil pounces, tempts us, and then look what happens in verse number 15. "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Jesus understands all of this, even though James had not yet been written. It was already in God's word that is settled forever in heaven. Jesus, who spoke it himself, understood these things. And so back in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is warning Peter, saying, "Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." He goes on to say, "The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." You see, he understood Peter's sincerity when Peter insisted he would never deny his Savior. And Jesus appreciated that, and Jesus knew he meant every word he said. He said, "Your spirit is willing, but you don't understand the power of the flesh. And in order to conquer the power of the flesh, you need to pray that you enter not into temptation. Don't put yourself in a position or in a situation where you'll be tempted." But Peter failed, didn't he? Because he slept instead of praying. And so his first failure is in supplication for strength. He should have been praying, but he wasn't. As we continue on with this chapter, we find a second failure. And it's a failure of submission to the Scripture. Failure in submission to the Scripture. After the prayer is all done, let's pick it up in verse 41. "And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staffs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief, with swords and with staffs to take me?" So here we see this all familiar scene where Jesus is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And as soon as they put their hands on Jesus to take him, now John tells us when they come looking for him, Jesus said, "I am he," and they all fell to the ground, demonstrating the power of God. But eventually they get their hands on Christ and proceed to take him away. But as soon as they laid their hands on him, Peter is ready to fight. Now, John tells us that it was Peter, and he gives us the name of this fellow who got his ear cut off and gives us more detail. But one thing that's interesting to see in relationship to this is over in Luke chapter 22. Look there if you would. Luke chapter 22. Beginning in verse 35, we see Luke's account of this event. He tells a little bit more of what Jesus had to say during this time. And verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now the disciples picked up on that part. We'll see that in just a minute. Jesus continues in verse 37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end or have a purpose. God has a design. And Jesus said, I am proceeding forward with God's design, God's purpose, God's will for my life. But remember, he asked or mentioned about the sword. He said, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and go out and buy one. Now, a garment was pretty important in those days because they didn't have a Holiday Inn or any of these motels we have today. If they were traveling, they usually slept under the stars. And even though that's a warmer climate than what you and I usually have, at night it got very, very cold. And so they would take their outer coat and they would use it as a blanket. And so it was important for them in order to be able to sleep and to be able to stay healthy to have that. But Jesus said there's something more important than your comfort coming up soon, and that's to have a sword to protect yourself. Well, as I said, the disciples picked up on that. We know that because of verse number 38. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. Now, did you ever wonder about Jesus' response? And he said unto them, it is enough. So all we need is two for God's purpose to be fulfilled. Now, what was God's purpose? Well, it was the cutting off of the ear of Malchus. Now, over in Matthew chapter 26, we find what Jesus had to say between the cutting off of the ear and asking who they came out against that we find in Mark. It just goes very rapidly. Not everything that Jesus said is recorded. It has to do with the purpose behind the Gospel of Mark. Mark was written to the Romans, presenting Jesus as a servant. The Romans would have no interest in what a servant had to say, and so much of what Jesus said is omitted from Mark's account by design of God. But Matthew describes it and includes it. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And so the same thing we read essentially in Mark. And we saw that they only needed two swords. They said, we've got two swords. Jesus says, all right, fellas, pack them up. Let's get going. And Peter, being as boisterous and just the kind of dominant fellow he was, said, give me one of those swords. Let me put it under my coat. And so when the time come that they came to take Jesus, he's all ready to go, and he pulls it out, and he slices off the ear. Now, what does Jesus say to Peter? This is the interesting part, because this is where we see that Peter was having difficulty submitting to the Scripture, and I count this as one of his three failures in the 14th chapter of Mark. In verse 52 of Matthew chapter 26, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then, notice verse 35 or 54, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In other words, Jesus rebukes Peter for what Peter had done. Now, did Jesus know Peter was going to do what Peter did? Of course he did. That's why he said, all we need are two swords. We just need Peter to have one. He says, we really don't need that second sword, only the one, because this is what's going to happen. Peter's not going to submit to Scripture, the Scripture that prophesies that we read in the book of Luke chapter 22, that he would be counted with transgressors. And that he had referred to earlier in Mark chapter 14 that they would smite the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered. Jesus says Scripture is being fulfilled because the things that have been written about me have an end. They have a purpose. God has a divine plan. God has a will for this night. And Peter is reacting solely on emotion rather than on what the scriptures had to say. Peter, because of his emotions that are running high now and his love and devotion to Christ are very obvious, he knew they only had two swords. And God very specifically tells us that the mob that came out was armed. But they only had two swords. And they had 12 men, if you count Jesus, 12 men against a mob. What chance did Peter have? He didn't have any chance at all. About as much chance as Michigan has against Ohio State next week. At least if you're from south of the border. Those of us from north of the border think we have a little more fighting chance than Peter did. But Peter didn't have any chance to win that fight. But he was ready to die for his Savior. Now, he had made that comment earlier, and Jesus had rebuked him for it. And we criticize him for making that comment, but Peter's putting his actions behind his words. Peter meant what he said. But Jesus says, Peter, that's not the way we're going to do this. He says, put your sword away. They're going to take me. We're not going to fight. We're going to do what the scriptures have told us to do. Do you think that was easy for Peter? And from what we know about Peter in the scriptures and his mentality and his personality, we know that's not Peter at all. And Peter's a little Anna that just runs around and she does marathons or sprints, probably more sprints across our pews. Try to settle her down once. That's kind of what Peter was like, a man of action. He acted before he thought. And Jesus says, Peter, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it the way God has told us to do. And Peter had to have struggled with that. You see, he's not submitting to Scripture. If he would have just submitted to Scripture, it would have saved him a lot of heartache. But he didn't. Well, let's move along to his third failure. The first was in supplication for strength. He failed to do it. His second is in submission to Scripture. He failed to do it. We skip down to verse number 66 in Mark chapter 14. And we begin to see his third failure, and that's what Jesus told him he would do, denying him three times before the cock would crow twice. In verse 66, we read, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. Notice the depth he stooped to here in verse 71 to deny his Savior. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Notice Peter's reaction. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Here we see his third failure is a failure of standing for the Savior. Failure to stand for the Savior. He gave in to peer pressure at that moment when it counted most, when he could have stood up and said, Yes, I am a Galilean. Yes, I am a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, I am a friend of the man who is currently on trial. And if you want to put me on trial for being his friend and being his follower and believing he's the Messiah, then you just go ahead and do it because I'm willing to die for him. He just demonstrated that he was willing to do that. But now somehow, for some reason, he's had a change of mind about that commitment he had made. And I think what happened was the sin that was getting into his life that we have seen as failure to pray, to not enter into temptation. And we see here that this is, I believe, what Jesus was talking about. He entered into the place of temptation, which was that courtyard in which he denied the Savior three times. Look, if you would, in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Remember, Jesus had told them the prophecies in the Old Testament that they would all be scattered, that no one would follow him, that he would be left alone as the shepherd of the sheep. But Peter, based on his emotions, making decisions not on Scripture but on his feelings, said, I cannot leave him, I cannot forsake him. Jesus already told him that's what you're supposed to do. Jesus said, you're supposed to forsake me. And Peter says, I can't do it. In John chapter 18, look in verse number 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, this disciple isn't mentioned by name, but we believe it to be John himself. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now, it's interesting here. Peter's so concerned about his own hide and about owning up to his relationship with Jesus, but John didn't have any trouble with that. John went in at the same time Jesus did. And we don't read about John having any difficulty or any trouble. You see, what is one man's temptation is absolutely nothing for another man. That was no temptation for John. John didn't have any trouble signing up with Jesus and saying, I'm on his side. I'm not on your side. But Peter had a struggle with that. And so we ought to be careful about being critical about one man's failure. Because that may not be a struggle to you, but you have your own besetting sins, and probably those are no issue for him. We're so critical of one another when we ought to be as Jesus was. What's interesting, as you read all of what's going on here, Jesus doesn't harshly or severely reprimand Peter. He doesn't go to James and John and say, hey, fellas, you know that Peter, he's such a loser. He's going to sin here tonight. He's going to deny me. You won't believe what that guy's going to do. Jesus doesn't talk that way. Jesus encourages him and says, Peter, here's what you need to do to be successful. You need to pray for strength that you enter not into temptation. See, this wasn't a problem for John. John went right on in. Verse 16 of John 18. But Peter stood at the door without. So Peter got to the door and he stopped. You see, he couldn't get in. He wasn't known to the high priest like John was. He was an outsider. And they didn't let just anybody in, especially not on an important night like that. But notice the rest of this verse, verse 16. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake to her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. See, John had no idea what he was doing, but John becomes an accomplice to Peter's sin. And we really need to be sensitive and aware that we be not an accomplice to another's sin. Several places in the Pauline epistles, we find that that was a problem about damaging the conscience of a weaker believer with our liberties. And that we ought to forsake our liberties in order not to bruise the conscience of a weaker believer. John is an accomplice to Peter's failure. Because if John hadn't spoken to the lady at the door, Peter would have never entered that courtyard. If Peter had never entered that courtyard, he would have never entered into the temptation he was about to face, that he failed and failed miserably. His failure, as I mentioned thirdly, was failure to stand for the Savior. He had the opportunity to do it, but he didn't. Instead of standing, he denied. And that third time that he was accused, you know, the way he acted just like the world and spoke like the world. You know, a Christian really ought to speak differently, and this verse just screams it loud and clearly, because Peter wants to deceive them to make them think he is not a follower of Christ. And in his mind, he's thinking, what can I say that will convince them of the truthfulness of the lie that I'm about to state? Now, the lie was that he didn't know him. But he wanted to convince them it's true, and in his mind, the way I can do that is I can use vulgarity. And that'll work. And apparently it did. because he wasn't accused a third time. Well, he didn't hang around much longer after this, because the Bible tells us that Jesus turned around and they made eye contact. And Peter's heart broke. Well, if we don't stand for Christ, even in difficult situations, they were in the very den of the enemy. And Peter couldn't handle it. But because he failed to stand for Christ, he wept bitterly. Peter failed three times here, the third being the three denials. But we shouldn't be that critical of him, because I think that sometimes we fail in these same three areas, don't we? Do we fail in supplication? Do we fail in submission to the Scripture? Do we fail in standing for the Savior? I think probably each of us in the room at some point has been guilty of at least one of those three, if not all three. What we need to do is what Jesus told Peter: pray for strength that we enter not into temptation. And watch, by his grace and mercy, watch him give us success and victory, especially in the dark age in which we live, so that we might be those lights he wants us to be. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we consider the passage in which we've looked. And Father, probably each of us in the room would say with Peter that if we were to die, we would not deny our Savior. But Father, probably none of us have been put to that test. Father, help us by your grace to be fully committed to you, so that if that hour should come, we would be a success in these areas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.